Our God and our Father, we thank you for the privilege to be on Zoom again. We thank you for those that are still well and everything. But those of us that have got COVID, we pray that you'll help each one feel better soon and that won't go into anything worse. We thank you, Bill Gossett's improved. And we thank you now for the opportunity to hear your message from your word again. So we pray for Clay as he's volunteered to talk tonight. We ask for your help for him and give him liberty and led by your spirit, Lord, too, and that we might be encouraged and build up our most holy faith. So we're just thankful. We're such a blessed people, and we look for another blessing tonight, too, as we hear from your precious word once again. We thank you for it and commit the time to you in your precious name, Lord Jesus. Amen.
So what I'd like to look at is the person and deity of the Holy Spirit. I was at Buena Park a couple of weeks ago, and I was discussing with one of the brothers and the Trinity particularly, and he said some things which, and as we go through this, I think you'll see that you have to be really careful that you're clear on where you stand on this. Many people ask me to review their doctrinal statements, particularly concerning the Trinity, and I'm very sensitive that we use language that doesn't mistake or misbetray the Trinity, and it's really hard. So first we want to look at the person of the Holy Spirit, and we will seek to answer the following questions, or I'll attempt to answer the following questions. Is the Holy Spirit really a person? What constitutes a person? Does the Holy Spirit have the characteristics of a person? Does the Holy Spirit act as a person? And is the Holy Spirit designated a person? So is he really a person? Many have asked, is there such a person as the Holy Spirit? Is there a person? And if not, all references to a person in Scripture is simply a striking way of referring to the attributes of God. It's not. So one of the questions they ask is, not all references to a person in the Scripture, especially the person of the Holy Spirit, simply a striking way of referring to the attributes of God. Is not the Holy Spirit simply an all-pervading divine influence? And some people teach that he's an influence and not a person. So is he an influence? First, a little background and definition of terms. When one tries to explain an infinite God, one comes across the limitation of words in our finite mind. So we had this come up at the conference, and Larry said it very well, that we have a God who's outside time when we're confined to time, and yet he uses terms relative to time so we can have a better understanding, or we can grasp some of the things that he's saying. The same thing sort of goes, we have an infinite God who is not always explainable in finite terms to our finite minds. And so sometimes terms are used which are hard to understand, but we have to understand they're speaking of an infinite God. When we end up using words that we understand but hardly do justice to an infinite God. Whoops. So person, speaking of the Holy Spirit, the term person is not used in the same way it is ordinarily used, in which it means an identity completely distinct from other persons. Actually, the word person tends to detract from the Holy Spirit. According to the teaching of Scripture, the three persons of the Godhead are inseparable, independent, eternally united in one divine being while being three in one. If it was up to me, I would like to use a different term than person. But with my limited vocabulary and the limits we have of a limited mind, it's really hard to come up with a term that works better than persons. And so can we use the term personality? Is that acceptable? There's a problem with using the term personality. I've done doctrinal statements where they say that there's three personalities of the Godhead. That's not good. It's possible for a human to have three personalities by being one person. When this is applied to the Holy Spirit, it is a heresy called modalism. We had a church a while back that we were next door to a group that was Jesus only. And so the Father and the Holy Spirit all folded into Jesus, and the only manifestation of God through eternity will be Jesus. And that the other gods, the other persons of the Godhead, be careful how I say this, the other persons of the Godhead just sort of go away. And only one person is evident. And so that's modalism, and we need to be careful, modalism, and that's, we need to be careful, and we see this illustration sometimes in the use of the Trinity regarding water. So the brother I was talking at Buena Park, he said the illustration he likes best is water, ice, and steam. There's a problem with this. Water can be solid, liquid, and steam, but that is simply manifestation of the same, and all three do not exist at one time. And so that's modalism at its work and basic. And so while in a way that's something our mind can grasp, it's really three manifestations of the same thing. And the Holy Spirit and the Trinity is not three manifestations of the same. It's three manifestations of three separate individual entities. And that's why the example of water, ice, and steam is not a good illustration. We use the term person to mean that the Holy Spirit is a unique member of the Trinity. We would define the Trinity as, and this is a loose definition. As I said, I don't like most definitions. This is the best one I can think of. There's one only and true God, but in the unity of the Godhead, there are three co-eternal and co-equal persons, the same in substance, but distinct in subsistence. God himself is a spirit and a person. Thus, if we would show that the Holy Spirit has similar characteristics as persons do, then we would conclude that he too is really a person. So we're going to look at, is he really a person here? So what constitutes a person? A person must possess intelligence, emotions, a will. Things lack these. Influences lack these. And these characteristics distinguish the difference between a thing or an influence and a person. So that, does the Holy Spirit have the characteristics of a person? Does he have intelligence? So it said the Holy Spirit is said to know the things of God, and that takes intelligence. And that's 1 Corinthians 2:10 and 11. But God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. But what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God has knowledge. He has intelligence. So he's not an influence. We also read about the mind of the Spirit in Romans 8:27. He that searches the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. He that searches the hearts knoweth the mind of, what is the mind of the Spirit, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Emotions. It is possible to grieve the Spirit. And so, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. So either an influence or a thing would not be grieved. Either an influence or a thing would not be grieved. Only a person with whom you have an intimate and who loves you can be grieved. You have to have an intimate relationship, and they have to love you in order to be grieved by you. You're not grieved by people you don't care about. It just doesn't. So you have to have a relationship. You have to, and persons have relationships. Things and influences do not have relationships. And then the Holy Spirit loves, Romans 15:30. Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, and for the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. So he's able to love. He has emotions. He's able to love. He has a will. The Holy Spirit distributes spiritual gifts as he wills. So we see this in 1 Corinthians 12, but all these worketh that one and the self same Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he wills. So you see in Romans 12, that's the Father who gives gifts. In 1 Corinthians 12, you see it's the Spirit gives gifts as he wills. And in Ephesians 4, you see that it's the Lord Jesus who gives gifts as he wills. And so we see all three members. There's many occasions where we see all three members of the Godhead involved, and each one is distinct and separate, but each one plays a role, and we're going to see some of that as we go on. Will is the characteristic activity of a personal life. Therefore, the Spirit must be a person. He is not something, but someone, a being in his own right. He's not something, but he's someone, a being in his own right. As the Holy Spirit acts as a person. Although the Holy Spirit does many things which are performed by people, not all of them are exclusive to the activities of people. For instance, the Holy Spirit teaches but so does circumstances. We learn from experience. That does not mean that experiences are persons. However, there are some things which the Holy Spirit does, which only persons can do. We see that a wonderfully descriptive passage in which Paul discusses the acts of the Holy Spirit in the life of the Christian. And it's Romans 8, 14 through 16, then 26 through 27. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, so he leads us, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness. He testifies or bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Likewise, the Spirit also helps us our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings, which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So he leads, he beareth witness, he maketh intercession, he searcheth, and we see that in this. He leading, bearing witness, praying, making intercession, searching, and knowing. All of these are certainly activities of a personal being. These are not activities of an influence. These are not activities of something, a thing. These are all activities of a personal being. It's the Holy Spirit designated as a person. The Greek word for spirit is pneuma, from which we derive words that have to do with air, like pneumatic or pneumonia, and is a neuter gender word. Proper grammar teaches that when a pronoun is substituted for a noun, it must be the same gender as a noun. But this is not always the case when pronouns are substituted for the word spirit. In John 16, 13 to 14, for instance, a pronoun he, albeit when he and he shall not speak of himself, is masculine. So we're going to look at that. Albeit when he, the Spirit of truth has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and it shall show it unto you. So each of these he's are in the masculine. These are instances of bad grammar, but excellent theology, for they show that the Holy Spirit is not a neuter thing, but a definite person. So proper Greek would be it, but theology says that he's a person, so you refer to him by a pronoun to answer our questions. Is the Holy Spirit really a person? The answer would be yes. Does the Holy Spirit have the characteristics of a person? The answer would be yes. Does the Holy Spirit act as a person? And the answer would be yes. Is the Holy Spirit designated a person? And the answer would be yes. And so we conclude, or I would conclude, that the scripture clearly teaches that the Holy Spirit is not an influence, but a person. So the next thing we look at is, then is he God? Is he, if he's a person, then is he a member of the Trinity? So we seek to answer the following questions. Does the Holy Spirit have characteristics possessed only by God? Does the Holy Spirit do things which only God can do? Is the Holy Spirit associated of an equal plane with the other persons of the Trinity? Does the Holy Spirit have characteristics possessed only by God? So one of those characteristics that's possessed by God is omnipresence, which means presence everywhere, being present everywhere. So Psalms 139, 7 and 8 says, whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. The psalmist identifies thy presence with thy spirit. Since we cannot escape the presence of the Spirit of God, that means he's everywhere present. John 14 and 7, even the Spirit of truth in the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but you know him, for he dwelleth in you, and he shall be in you. So once again, the Spirit dwells each in believer, which each believer, and this is only possible if he's omnipresent. He can be the more than one places at a time. Omniscience, knowledge of all things. Isaiah 40, 13 to 14. Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor, saw him? with whom took he counsel and who instructed him and taught him in the path of judgment and taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding. I hope my voice hangs out. We see here that the knowledge of the Spirit is complete and has no need to be taught since he knows all things. He's all knowledgeable. 1 Corinthians 2:10 through 12, but God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of man, save the Spirit of man, which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things which are freely given to us of God. So he knows the things of God. He knows everything about God. Only God can know God. Only God has a depth of knowledge to understand God. And we see that here. We see here that the Spirit of God knows the things of God in a way which man does not know, and knows an all-knowing way which shows his being omniscient, an attribute which only God possesses. Omnipotence, infinite power. Zechariah 4, whoops, I erased the verse. I think it's 11. Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might, not by power, but my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. So the Lord of hosts speaks to the power of the Lord of all might. It is the Spirit of God that exercises that power. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit. To another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another interpretation of the tongues. But all these worketh that one in the selfsame Spirit, dividing every man severally as he will. The miraculous gifts were given by the Spirit as he will and were manifestations of his power. The Spirit had some sovereign power in the distribution of gifts, and the gifts' power are infinite in nature. Is he eternal or self-existent? How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? So the writer of the Hebrews simply states that the Spirit is eternal. So he's self-existent. He has no beginning. He has no end. John 14 and 6, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he abide with you forever. And so the Spirit is eternal since he is able to dwell with the believer for eternity. Because this Holy Spirit do things which only God can do. And one of those was his involvement in creation. In the beginning of God created the heavens and the earth was without form and void, and the darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Psalms 104:30, that thou sendest forth thy Spirit, they are created, and thou renewest the face of the earth. We see the Holy Spirit participating in creation, which only God did. He's involved in regeneration. Jesus answered, verily, verily, saying to thee, except a man be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. But that which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Oops. Got going a little fast. We see the Holy Spirit participating in regeneration, which only got to be sanctification. But we all, with open face, beholding as a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he which began a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. We see the Holy Spirit participating in our sanctification, which only God can do. Is the Holy Spirit is associated on equal plane with other persons of the Trinity? One of the strongest proofs of the deity of the Spirit is indication of the Spirit with Jehovah, the Old Testament identification. Sorry. This is seen in a passage from the Old Testament records that Jehovah said something And the New Testament quotation of the same passage as it's attributed to the spirit of the speaker. This would seem to say very clearly that the spirit, like Jehovah, is fully divine. So one example. In Isaiah, he said, speaking of Jehovah, go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see you indeed, but perceive not. So then in the New Testament, Paul, in writing and speaking in Acts 28, 25, and 26, says, when they agreed not among themselves, they departed. And after that, Paul had spoken one word. Well spoke the Holy Spirit by Isaiah the prophet unto the Father, saying, go unto this people and say, hear, and ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and see, and ye shall see and not perceive. And so what Jehovah said in the Old Testament is attributed to the Holy Spirit saying it to Isaiah. And then Jeremiah 31, 33, 31, and 34. Behold, the day comes, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husbandman unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. And in these days, saith the Lord, I'll put my law in their inward parts and write in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. So in Hebrews 10:15, when this is quoted, it says, whereof the Holy Spirit also is a witness to us, for after that he had said before, this is a covenant I will make with them after these days, saith the Lord. I'll put my laws into their hearts and their minds while I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. So what Jehovah said in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, is attributed to the Holy Spirit. In the New Testament, blasphemy and lying to the Holy Spirit are the same as if it's done to God. Matthew 12 and 31 through 32, wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy made shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit shall not be forgiven unto you, unto men. And whosoever speaketh the word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Spirit, it shall not be forgiven, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. And then Acts 5 and 34, Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back part of the price of the land? Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not thy own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart, that thou not lied unto men, but unto God? And so we see, he lied to the Holy Spirit, and lying to the Holy Spirit was lying to God. There are actually three passages. There's one in Isaiah, and for the life of me, I couldn't lay my hands on it. And it's a big book to read, the whole book, to find that passage. But there's a passage in Isaiah that mentions the Holy One, the Spirit, and Jehovah, and the Father. But here's two. Now there are diversity of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of administration, but the same Lord. There are diversities of operation, but it's the same God, which worketh all in all. And then Ephesians 4, 4 through 6, there's one body, one Spirit, even as called into one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. And the Lord's final instruction to the disciple, he gives them the following instructions. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Name is singular there. So the passage makes it clear that the Lord Jesus considered the Holy Spirit of an equal plane with God the Father and God the Son. So to answer our questions, does the Holy Spirit have characteristics possessed only by God? And the answer would be yes. Does the Holy Spirit do things which only God can do? And I believe the answer is yes. Is the Holy Spirit associated on an equal plane with the other persons of the Trinity? I believe it's yes. So we barely scratch the surface in proving that the Holy Spirit is a person and a member of the Godhead and therefore divine. I would encourage you to continue to search the scriptures to see if these things be true. That was a lot, and my voice was giving out, but now we're open for comments.
Well, thank you, Clay. I appreciate you stepping in and helping there. I hope your voice clears up here a little bit for you, but I really appreciate it. It's a very thorough presentation of the person of the Spirit, and it would be good for we've heard so many people with this notion that he's just some kind of a force or whatever, but they miss the point altogether. They really miss what the Word of God says. And we're right back to this basic principle. It's the Word of God that has the truth, not man's ideas.
My friend Trevor, who some of you have met at Marietta, is a missionary to Mexico that I worked with. He was in a Bible study the other day, and the passage was that the commandments of the Lord are not grievous. And the person said, oh, but they are. And he said, well, the Word of God says they're not. So who's, you know, let every man be a liar and God be true. God's true, and what God says is true. Our issue is not to contradict what God says, but to figure it out. So God gave him an illustration, which I'll share with you. And he said his daughter, that man's daughter, had recently got married in a destination wedding. And it was very expensive. And so he said, when you paid $50,000 for your daughter's destination wedding, was that grievous? And the man said, no, I love my daughter. And he said, now, if the government had come along and billed you for $50,000 and wanted to tax you for $50,000, that would be grievous. The reason why the Lord's commandments are not grievous is because we love him and he loves us. And what we do is out of love. And therefore, the commandments can't be grievous. But our first jump is to deny or to say somehow that's wrong. He got that wrong. John got that wrong. Well, then that means God got it wrong. So our job is to accept it in faith and not try to contradict it or figure it out in human terms. And we live in a day and age, we talked about this some at Tacoma, especially in the fellowship time. We live in a day and age where everybody wants it to fit what their agenda is or what they think it should say. And they end up twisting scripture to try to justify their position. Okay, Tillman. Well, you need to comment. You just can't give me a thumbs up.
I think the verses you were looking for in Isaiah are in chapter 48 and chapter 59. And also, I heard a man once describe the Lord in this way. He says that a human being, we're one person, one being. God is one being and three persons. And I think that aptly describes him. You know, there's only one God, and we see him described and also, thanks. I agree with Don that in a short amount of time, you sure covered a lot, and that was really good.
But he's not three personalities. He's three distinct persons, which boggles our mind, and it goes beyond my finite mind's ability to fully grasp. So he's one, but three, and how that works, I mean, that's one of the many mysteries that we can't explain. And when people try to explain it, they get into thin ice and they fall through and they start doing things which actually are error. And that's what we need to guard against.
Is the example of a triangle a good example of the Trinity? Three sides, one triangle? We've all heard that probably before. I just wondered if that's
accurate. I think it's a better one, but I think any time we try to explain the infinite in illustrations or in examples, there's breakdowns, and so we have to understand that. But it's better than ice and water and steam, in my opinion.
I think, too, Clay, the very first verse in the Bible tells us that there's a Trinity, doesn't it? In the beginning, God, the Trinity. In that next verse, you mentioned about the Spirit of God on the face of the earth. And in Colossians and John's Gospel, we have the Lord Jesus as the Creator. So we have all three, don't we?
Elohim definitely would just define it as more than one, right? It's plural. Some people would say it's the Father and the Son. It's not the Holy Spirit. So we need to be. So I wasn't trying to prove that so much he was a member of the Trinity. Such or that there is a Trinity, but that the Holy Spirit was a member of the Trinity, that he was co-equal and had all the attributes of God. He has all the attributes of God that the Father has and that the Son has.
You may have covered this in when you said where the Holy Spirit teaches, but you know, in Acts 13, you know, the terminology, it talks about the Holy Spirit speaking. It says, you know, and the Holy Spirit said, set apart me Barnabas and Saul. So an influence or a thing doesn't speak, you know, so whether it's audible or not, you know.
Right. And that's why Paul says when he's quoting what Jehovah said in the old, he said the Holy Spirit said it.
Clay, you gave an example of lying against the Holy Spirit, Ananias and Sapphira. Can you give an example of someone who blasphemes the Holy Spirit? Is there one in the Bible?
Well, I think when they assigned them what the Lord was doing to Beelzebub, I think they were blaspheming the Holy Spirit personally, which is why he says that in that passage, is that that would not be forgiven. If they assigned the acts he did, if they assigned it to Beelzebub and not to the Spirit, then they were guilty of blasphemy. I would say that's the best example I could give you because that's a scriptural one. But and some people believe like Peter writes about obeying the gospel and not obeying the gospel. And some believe it's when the Holy Spirit leads you to the truth and you reject it in a way you blaspheme the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, there's that verse that he that hath not the Spirit is none of his. Huh?
It's hard to discuss subjects like this with the unbeliever because he has no sense of right and wrong. It's only with another Christian that you might get some headway. Hopefully they will at least accept that the word of God is God's word. But the unbeliever hasn't even that foundation to start on. So it's nothing but their own thoughts and wild imagination.
But it's almost as if as an overreaction to the charismatics, we've shied away from teaching about the Holy Spirit.
Well, you say, Don, the Bible says, right, the natural man doesn't understand these things. They're spiritually discerned. So, which is true. I heard a man once say too, just about the subject of the Trinity, the fact that God had to exist as a multi-personed being. The fact that God is love has to have an object. And before anything else was, proves the fact that there had to be at least more than one person. One other comment.
Yeah, good comment. I know I was a little short, but I didn't know how long it was going to take. And with my voice given out, I sort of rushed it a little bit. But I did want to leave time for comments or discussion.
Some need a little encouragement to speak up.
All right. I can call on people. I've been known to do that, you know.
How about it, Daniel?
Yeah, I could call on Daniel. He's sitting there quietly.
Well, as you were talking, I was thinking of how closely we had earlier in a few meetings ago, how closely the Lord worked with the Father. But here, your talk reminded me how closely he worked with the Spirit. And in Luke chapter 4, you have that Jesus was full of the Holy Ghost. He returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. And so the Spirit led him, but then we have also in 1 Peter that the Spirit raised him and that he preached by the Spirit. So that they're working together, that we see the unity between the Father and the Son and remark at it, but now I'm seeing that unity is there too with the Spirit and the Son as well.
Yes, and there's another presentation I have on another comforter, and when you understand the Greek, it says another of the same kind.
Hmm.
So one like him is going to come and be the comforter. So again, establishing the deity of the Holy Spirit is that he's like he's another of the same kind, and so it's not another, it's not a man, it's not an influence, it's another just like the Lord Jesus who will come and dwell in our lives, which is, you know, which is pretty amazing when you think about it.
Yeah.
Well, it is a subject that I think if we don't get a hold of it, we're going to miss a lot. The Spirit of God does direct. He does draw people out and he works in different lives. But it's always been a little concern. You go somewhere and they've got a list of things. This brother's going to pray. This brother's going to give out a hymn. This brother's going to do this. This brother's going to do that. Then they're going to pass around the basket and they're going to do this and they're going to do that. Just organize the Spirit of God right out of that meeting.
Well, I think there's two things that we're told we do with the Holy Spirit. One's grieve and one's quench. And I believe it's very possible for us to quench the Spirit by over-programming or programming to the nth degree. And it's always amazing to me how untaught some are about the breaking of bread. A brother gives out a hymn and we said, why, I'm interested in why you felt the Spirit led you to give out that hymn. And he goes, what do you mean the Spirit led me to give out a hymn? I just give out my favorite hymn. And it's just that he's untaught. Nobody's ever taught him or nobody's ever talked about that to him. And, you know, we say, well, the Spirit, we don't have a man orchestrating the meeting because the Spirit leads. But if we don't explain to people, especially visitors and outsiders who haven't grown up in our system, what it means to have the Spirit lead, they don't understand. And they don't realize what we're talking about. And this person has been in an assembly he grew up a Baptist, but he's been in an assembly for like 20 years and no one's ever talked to him about what it means to have the Spirit lead a meeting. Which is pretty sad when you think about it.
Yes.
And then when the Spirit doesn't lead the meeting, then man's natural reaction is to program the meeting.
I think you can often tell when that happens. You find someone gives out a hymn and someone prays and it doesn't seem to be any continuity. And another hymn is given out and it's off on a completely different subject. But I think the Spirit of God is very very orderly and would lead us through a theme that would build on each one. But I think there's a lot to the fact that people have just not been taught.
I think that's the biggest issue is people have not been taught. And we just assume they know. And there's a danger. Yeah, well, there's a danger of not teaching on the Holy Spirit. There's a danger of not teaching what the Spirit's activities in the assembly are. There's a danger of not teaching how the Holy Spirit leads. There's a danger in not teaching how the Spirit works in salvation. You know, he calls, he convicts, he converts, and he confirms. And all those things are his work. And so, you know, when we're not aware of how he's working, I think I was speaking from Galatians or Thessalonians about grieving the Holy, or about not grieving, but
quenching
the Holy Spirit, right? Because I think there's many ways we quench the Spirit of God. We can quench the Spirit of God in a young brother if we walk up to him and criticize him for something he said. Because he didn't quite say it right. So the Spirit was leading him to speak. He speaks, and then we go and tell him that he said it wrong. And then we quench the Spirit. Next time, he's not open to the Spirit's call, or he's not open to the Spirit's leading, because last time he followed the leading.
I was thinking of that, Clay, when you mentioned about a person giving out a hymn that doesn't seem to fit in with the theme of the meeting. It's really difficult how to go about speaking to that person without causing him to never speak again. You know, it takes a lot of wisdom.
Well, you can walk up to him and say, you know, that was an interesting hymn that you gave out. Could you tell me why you thought the Spirit was leading you to that point? Then you find out, well, he thought the Spirit was leading because there was love in the first hymn, there was love in the second hymn, and he thought that the Spirit was, that the theme was love. And you can say, well, good idea. Because as Tom Kirk, he saw me, the Spirit of God's broad. I mean, he can be leading him in directions to an ultimate point, not a narrow point, but a wider point. And we can all come to the same point through the Spirit's leading. So I don't want to criticize someone, you know, and I don't want to criticize if they said that God the Father died on the cross, which ever so often someone will get tongue twisted and they'll say something wrong. And, you know, I'll be the first one to tell you that if I never make a mistake, I'm going to be in heaven because I make lots of them. So, you know, to criticize someone for a slip of the tongue or a miswording, that's totally different than walking up to a brother who gave out trust and obey in the middle of the breaking of bread and asking how the Spirit led him to give that song out. Because it could be, it's just simply not taught.
I think we as believers, I think that you referred to this verse in the verses that you were going over in Romans 8. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. I think that's been really important in my life, pointing to the fact, giving you assurance on how the Spirit of God has, man, it led Beth and I in a ton of different ways. And once again, points to the fact that he is a person.
Well, we're to walk in the Spirit and we're to have fruit of the Spirit. I mean, there's a lot of things about the Spirit we didn't touch on tonight, but in order to walk in the Spirit, you must be led by the Spirit.
I think it ends up being fairly simple. The Word of God is the fruit of the Spirit working with these many people that have written it. And if we want to walk in the Spirit, look into the Scriptures and walk according to the Word of God. Then you'll be walking in the Spirit. I think also it mentions, you know, there's that verse that says, ye that are spiritual, restore such a one. And I'm under the impression that it's very simple to be a spiritual man. And that's simply putting your own thoughts aside and just following the Spirit's guidance from the Word of God.
Yes, and putting your own thoughts aside have to be done in humility. And you have to, your ideas and your concepts and what you think are right and wrong sort of have to be set aside. Because in that same verse it said, considering yourself lest you also stumble or fall. And so there's a sense that if you're really being led of the Spirit, you really have a grasp of grace. And I know we didn't touch on grace tonight, but grace means that you really understand what God's doing and how he's operating. And it removes all sense of pride. It removes all sense of a facade. It removes all sense of I'm better than you. It's really recognizing that each and every one of us can fail at any time. And if a brother fails, we could have failed in like circumstances, exactly like that brother failed. And when we go in with a mightier than thou or holier than thou, or I've arrived and you haven't, a Spirit, then that's quenching the Spirit. And I think that's actually doing disservice to the Spirit of God. And that's where a lot of believers have been harmed, because someone's come in and said, you were wrong. Before they even ask them what they were thinking or ask them how they were led to that point, we've already decided that the Holy Spirit didn't lead us. That was the theme of the meeting. The Holy Spirit wasn't leading us into that theme. Therefore, he couldn't have been leading you into that theme. When we take that attitude, then we're really doing the work of the Holy Spirit and we're quenching his work.
Yeah, wasn't the Lord talking about the Spirit when he said, the wind blows where it listeth? And you just can't put it into a set of rules, and the Spirit's going to do what he wants. He's got his will, like you were saying.
That's very true. And so are we sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit? Do we know what's being said and done and how it that becomes? That's huge, right? But a young man called me and he was dating a girl and they were at a party and she was saying, I believe I'm called to this, to be a doctor. And she went around, do you think that the Spirit has called me to the doctor? And her friends all said, yes, yes, yes. And she came to this young man who was sort of courting her and he said, no. And then things got really cold in their relationship shortly after that. And he asked me why that was or what he'd done wrong. And I said, well, you know, the Holy Spirit can lead me, but he doesn't lead you through me unless we're married and in a relationship where there's a submitted relationship there. I can't tell Tillman, the Spirit of God is telling me that you're being led down this path. I know what the Spirit of God is leading you because all I know, I'm barely able to know what the Spirit of God's leading me. I'm not wise enough to know how the Spirit of God's leading you. And when I say, you know, a young man comes to me and says, I'm going to move or I'm going to go into this line of work and I think the Spirit, and my question is, do you believe the Spirit's leading you that way? And if they say yes, then I'll say, I'll pray that that's confirmed to you. I don't say, I don't think the Holy Spirit's leading you to go into that line of work or moving or whatever, because I'll barely know what the Holy Spirit's leading me, let alone how he's leading anyone else. But there are some people much more gifted and spiritual than I am can somehow know how the Holy Spirit's leading others. That I don't know. That I'm not of that pay grade, so.
You know, I think, you know, when we talk about, you know, the Lord's Supper and a song or a scripture or something like that, you know, when the Lord was talking about the promise of the Holy Spirit, he says that he will teach you all things and bring to remembrance all the things that I told, you know, that I have told you. And then he says that he would guide us into all truth and so on. And I think it's the same thing, not only just a thing, you know, and Don was talking to me, you know, about the Word of God. And I think it's the importance of, especially when we come into a meeting. When I was first saved, there was a brother that gave a week of meetings, and he was really influential in my early Christian life. And I went to see him at another state one time. I heard he was there. And after the Saturday meeting, you know, we were going to go to, you know, for the Sunday. He says, Joe, come prepared. Well, at that time, I didn't know what he meant. I thought he meant come prepared with something to say. You know, but what he meant was to come to my, with my heart prepared, you know, and so we need to, so because when you come with your heart prepared, that's why we pray, you know, so we'll be sensitive to the Spirit of God. And then when someone brings out a hymn or opens up in a prayer, you know, the Spirit of God, I think, will do just like what the Lord said he would do even with us. He will bring to your remembrance maybe certain portions of scripture or verses of a hymn, you know, things like that. But we've got to have that sensitivity to the Word of God. And, you know, and it's like Don says, through the Word of God, you know, I mean, the more we know the Word of God and everything, we'll be more sensitive to the things, you know, and he can't bring to your remembrance things that aren't there, you know, so, having that sense. And that same brother one time we were talking about and mentioned, you know, some other person. Oh, let's go see him, you know, and it would just happen to be that this brother was having this brother's, I think it was his grandmother or his mother or somebody, and was having these problems. And just at the right moment, you know, it was just like, you know, the Spirit of God led him to say, well, hey, let's go see him, you know, and he did. And end up, I think it was a lady got saved. I wasn't there, but, you know, she ended up getting saved. And, but it's having that sensitivity to the Spirit of God. He might bring a person in your, to your remembrance some night or daytime and everything. And, you know, and sometimes we just pass it off as nothing, but maybe it's not nothing. You know, it might be something. Maybe he wants just to go give him a call or whatever, you know. So
it depends if we're sensitive to divine appointments and divine, and when he calls us. I think that's how we quench the Holy Spirit. That's also how we grieve. But in our personal lives, that's how we can grieve or quench the Holy Spirit, is not responding to his call.
Yeah.
I have every so often have heard someone talk about another brother and say, he's just a simple brother. I'm thinking the simple brother is the one that could be closer to the knowing of the Spirit's guidance than those that consider themselves maybe more intelligent or whatever. So there's no problem with being having simple faith, a simple brother.
Well, I don't know that there are simple brothers, because I think sometimes the quieter brothers appear simple and they actually are the deeper thinkers among us.
Yes. I appreciate
just because it. Just because I talk a lot doesn't mean I'm a deep thinker. All right, we better go around, and we've got 7 minutes left according to my clock. So we'll start upper square. This is like squares. So Daryl, I know you made some comments, but
I'm just thinking of how important the Holy Spirit is, and Eldon, you know, I mean, Joe referred to John 14 there about how when the Lord was leaving, the people were all worried that, you know, but the Lord left the Holy Spirit, and how thankful we can be that the Holy Spirit is here to guide us and to teach us and to comfort us. It's our advocate. That just think of, if he wasn't here and the Lord went back to heaven, how disruptive our life would be. And so, you know, it says in that verse 26, he shall teach all, it says, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name. So here we have all three of them, the Lord Jesus, the Father, and the Holy Spirit. They're all connected together.
Right. Again, good passage for that. Yes.
Yeah. That's my only other thought.
Well, and it says he'll lead us into all truth. So, you know, that's where we need to pray and wait on the Spirit sometimes to understand a passage and not figure it out or make it our own will.
Right.
David Hammond. You're on mute. Are you saying you don't have anything to say?
That is correct. I'm sorry.
Okay. Keith.
I was just refreshed hearing how many scriptures and how many pertinent questions and statements were raised. At first, I thought, you know, I'm convinced of all these things, and yet it was very good to have specific scriptures addressing different points.
It doesn't help just to philosophically talk about something. And I'm like Paul said, he said that it's not with eloquence of speech, but it's with the Spirit of God and the Word of God. So I think the Word of God is much more lasting than human reasoning. Daniel from India, did you have a comment?
He had something written down there that I don't know if you saw it, Clay, at the bottom, but it wasn't complete.
He might be having trouble unmuting himself.
Yeah.
All right, Tillman.
I don't have anything else to add. It's been really fun. It's been great.
Eldon.
I was thinking about praying. Oftentimes, I'm really thinking who I should direct my prayers to. But actually, whenever I pray to the Father about the Son, and I depend on the Holy Spirit to bring to mind the words that I've read in the Bible pertaining to what I'm thinking. It really comes to mind just to realize who I'm talking to. I was speaking with.
Yeah.
I think it's the Holy Spirit, His guidance.
I would probably lean that way of praying to the Father with the guidance of the Spirit and presenting the Son to the Father. But I know there, especially among some, that praying to the Holy Spirit is, or praying to the Son is very common. And Stephen said he lifted up his eyes and said, "Into thy hands I commend my spirit." And so there are those, and I would not condemn that. It's not something I practice, but I would not condemn the practice of that.
Mind you, that's what we've learned, I think, the first day. The Lord opened our eyes. First time I ever hear something different or something about how the Holy Spirit works. It's just the way I do things, I guess, right or wrong. If it's wrong, let me know.
I think it's a personal conviction. And I would be the last one to tell you it's wrong. Mm-hmm. Joe, Elias.
Just one thing. I agree that, you know, that because of the charismatics, we've kind of had a tendency to shy away from, you know, speaking about the Holy Spirit, but we shouldn't, because it's, you know, as tonight pointed out, it's so important to understand His person and His work. So that's pretty much it.
Hey, Daniel.
Yeah, I just was
how have you survived these 30 straight days of over 110 or whatever it was without a break?
Oh, I've got two air conditioners and a small house. Yeah, but I was just thinking, we've been going through the seven churches. It's kind of interesting how it starts out. Every church, it's, you know, to the angel of the church, whatever, you know, "These things saith he that hath the sword that hath two edges," or whatever. And it's a reference to how John saw the Lord in chapter one. So it's like a message from the Lord that he always ends with, "Let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." And so it seems like both the Lord and the Spirit were trying to instruct each one of those seven churches.
Very true. And Don?
Just one little thought. We talk about being filled with the Spirit. I think it simply is being emptied of self.
I think that's a very important part of it. Very few. You know, I read people, well, I have to be true to myself. Well, the scriptures doesn't teach us to be true to ourselves. In fact, it teaches that there's no good thing in ourselves, and we need to be true to the Spirit, which is really an emptying of ourselves.
I've already had my turn, but I thought of another question, a question this time. You know, it was good emphasis on the Holy Spirit being a person. And I think on that basis, I think people, I hear Christians or the words of some songs where they're either singing to the Holy Spirit or praying to the Holy Spirit. But I don't see any example in scripture of such a thing.
Yeah, I don't see it either. And that's why we sometimes shy away from the Holy Spirit, is because some have emphasized it, overemphasized it, and have done things which I don't see us doing that or being told to do that.
Clay, any thought about the seven spirits that are in Revelation there, chapter one?
Yeah, I think it's a seven is a number of completion. So I just think it's a number of completion. So I don't know that there's seven individual spirits. It just shows you the completeness of the Spirit.
Okay.
I've heard people refer to Isaiah 11 on that.
Yeah, I've heard
that. Yeah, Isaiah 11. Mm-hmm. The same thing. Isaiah 11 is a really important passage. If you have not studied it, it's a very important study. You know, it says he's coming, there's coming a day when he's going to come and judge without, but he won't use the hearing of his ears and the seeing of his eyes. And he's going to be full of, there's seven things that he's full of that are really important to understand. So Isaiah 11 is a very important passage to study.